Glad to be here this morning. We're glad that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles, to stay along with us this morning. If you have any questions about the lesson, it's especially true about today's lesson. Be free to talk to me, to sit down with an open Bible, and come to a better understanding of God's Word. In the 1960s, there was a division that took place between the disciples of Christ and between the members of the body of Christ. For decades, we were united. And then there was a division. This division was twofold. Number one, it was over the institutional question. And the second part of that equation was the instrumental music question. In the 60s and in the late 50s, there were a great many debates over the subject of instrumental music. Also, there were many debates book written. There were many sermons that were preached on this subject about the music question. And then after a period of time where there was a division made and the disciples of Christ later became the Christian church, and the Church of Christ was now, for all practical purpose, they were two different bodies of faith, and from that point on they began to be numbered in a separate group. Well, we're down 40, 45 years maybe later, and you don't hear much preaching about the music question anymore. I can tell you I've been a member of the church since I was 13 years old. I've heard one lesson discussing the music question. I have never dedicated a whole lesson to just talking about the music question, but I'm going to do that this morning and this evening. I believe it's vital for us to know. People don't know much about the Church of Christ, but there's one thing that they do know about us, is that we don't use the instrument. Now, many of them believe that they know why we don't use them, but again, I want to look at this in a twofold way. Why don't we use instruments? Why don't we have instrumental music? Why don't we have a piano, an organ? Why don't we have a band? Why don't we have the contemporary music that so many different faiths have today? And even among our own brethren today, we are divided over the subject of instrumental music, whether or not it belongs in the worship service. Now, there are passages of Scripture that are very known to us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote, speaking one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, the book says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making grace unto your heart unto the Lord. But why do we oppose instrumental music? What is the reason why we do not have them? In this morning's lesson, I want to deal with why we don't have them. Tonight, I'm going to give you the arguments that are made by those who use them and why they use them and why they do not measure up with what the Bible says. So if you want a very full accounting of this lesson, you need to come back tonight, because I believe we need to be honest in our study. There are those who disagree with us. There are those members of our number, there are those who are in the body of Christ that do not understand this subject. And there are arguments that are made by the other side of their proposition. And I believe they need a fair hearing. I believe they need to be heard, and I believe they need to be answered. But they need to all be answered by God's book. Whatever conclusion we come to, it must reconcile with what the Scripture says. If it does not reconcile with the Scripture, it's not a personal matter. It deals with the thus saith the Lord. But let me give you some reasons that some have given why we don't accept the instrument. Well, some think we're just arbitrary, we're contrary, we're cantankerous, we just like to be argumentative, and we just like to have something to divide over. Brethren, that's an assumption. We don't have the instrument because we're arbitrary, or because we're just trying to be contrary, or we're cantankerous, or we just love to argue, or we just love to fight. That's just not true. What that is a prejudicial statement. And what it does is it casts dispersion on those who disagree. Another thing that was given to us is a label, the label of anti. That was a prejudicial statement that was used to gender up strife and ill will towards those who oppose things like the institutional question or oppose the musical instruments. Brethren, that's not the reason. It's not that we can't afford them. We don't have them because we can't afford them. When I was in Las Vegas, I was doing a series on authority. And one Sunday morning, there was an older lady from Texas that visited us. And at the end of the service, she came out to the door where I was standing and said, "Brother Greer, you know, I really enjoyed your service." He says, "I really enjoyed how you look at the Bible and you examine it." He says, "And I appreciate your singing, but I think I know something that would help you." I said, "Well, what is that, dear sister?" He says, "Well, if you had a piano and an organ, it would sound a lot better, and it would drown out some of those bad voices that you have there. And if you have that, and I see you're a small group," he says, "and maybe you can't afford it, I'd like to give you some money so you'd be able to buy one." Well, I thanked her for her offer, but I explained to her that it's not that we can't afford it, that's why we don't have one. We don't have one for some other reason. Another thing is we do not oppose it because of historical tradition. It is not something that we have just historically opposed all through time. It is not something that we accept simply based on historical tradition. If you want to use historical tradition, the historical tradition is that it was never used. It was never used till the 1860s. It came in the 1860s, and up until that time it was not used in any of the bodies of Christ. It was introduced then. It didn't really take off then, but it was introduced then. But again, that's not the basis of why we oppose it. Again, we don't desire to be different. We just don't want something to argue about. We don't want something to fight about. That's not why we oppose it. All of these things are not the reasons why we oppose the instrument. It is not a personal matter. It is not a personal rather. It's not something that is our opinion. It's not something that we're trying to make an issue out of. It is something that is much deeper than that, and for us to look at what God's Word says about the subject of instrumental music. Now, there are a number of reasons, and this morning I want to just share six of them with you of why we oppose instrumental music. And I want you, if you would, to take your Bibles and open them up, and we're going to look at some things, and I want us to examine what the Word of God says. First reason that I oppose instrumental music is it is not according to the pattern. Please take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 8, and please look at verse number 5 with me. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you in the mouth." Now, I know what somebody's going to say, and what in the world does this have to do with instrumental music? It has something to do with the principle. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the Bible says that Moses was giving a pattern when he built the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was an earthly tent. And God gave explicit instructions, not only how that was to be constructed, he also gave them instruction what was to be put in it. He told them of what material to make it. He also told them how it was to be set up. When it was set up, it was to be in the midst of the camp. And he gave very detailed patterns of how that was done. Now, it says that, "See that you make all things according to the pattern." Just like the earthly tabernacle had a pattern, the church has a pattern. Spiritual things have a pattern. And that pattern must be followed if it is going to be pleasing to God. Now, in this question or any question, if it's going to be right in God's sight, then it must have biblical authority behind the action. If it does not have biblical authority, brethren and friend, it is not the pattern. And if it is not the pattern, then it cannot be followed. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and look at verse 16 and 17. Philippians 3, 16 and 17. It says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be in the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." Notice, to be of the same mind and of the same rule, you must have the same standard. If you don't have the same standard, if you're not following the same standard, then you're not going to be of the same mind, you're not going to be of the same pattern, and you're not going to be doing the same thing. Now, brethren, listen to me very carefully. Those of our number who are using the instrument are not doing what we are doing this morning. They are not singing, they are singing and playing. Now, we're either both wrong, or one of us is wrong, and one of us is right. Now, if we're both going by the Bible, why are we doing two different things? If we're both going by the pattern, if we're both of the same mind and of the same rule, then why are we doing two different actions? Now, brethren, that's an honest question. It's got to be answered. Let me give you an illustration. You know, when the railroads began to be placed in our country, all over the country, do you know that there's a universal standard for all railroad tracks? You know they all got to be 3 feet apart? No matter if they're in Illinois or Indiana, Ohio, or up in Washington, or down in California, wherever they might be, they've got to be 3 feet apart. Why? There's got to be a universal standard. Why? Well, what about if Illinois decided they wanted to make them 3.5 feet? How's the train in California going to go on the tracks in Illinois? Can't do that. You see, they've got to have a universal standard so everyone is the same. Now, brethren, in the Lord's church, there is a pattern. Now, I know that's not very popular today. I know that that's not very popular with many in the area of religion, but there is a biblical pattern for everything we do. There is a biblical pattern for the organization of the church. There is a biblical pattern for the entrance into the Lord's kingdom. There is a biblical pattern in how he is to be worshipped. There is a biblical pattern in what we do in that worship. There is a biblical pattern in the attitude that we are to have in that worship. There is a biblical pattern, and that pattern is found in God's Word. And one of the reasons that I oppose instrumental music is because it is not according to the pattern. It is not found in God's Word. Next of all, in the New Testament, the pattern is to sing. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's all I know about it. Turn with me, and we've already read these first two scriptures. In Ephesians 5 and 19, it says to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3, it says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, making melody in your heart. Now, I want you to remember Colossians 3:16. Tonight, we're going to have much to say about that because that's one of the arguments that those who oppose us, they'll go to that and they'll go to James 5. And they'll also go to this passage, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. You know, this sometimes gets lost because we're in this area we're talking about spiritual gifts. And so this passage sometimes doesn't get any discussion or doesn't get any look at. But look at verse 15. It says, what is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Notice, I will sing with the Spirit, and will sing with the understanding. Now, brethren, every New Testament passage, you mark this down, I want you to make a note of this. Every New Testament passage that deals with the music question deals in some form of the word sing. Either singing, sung, or sang, it is some form of the word sing. There is not one passage of Scripture. There is not one approved example, there is not one necessary inference that ever puts singing and playing together. There is not one. Now, brethren, I want you to remember that when we get to the arguments tonight. I want you to remember that if there's a passage, why don't they produce it? I want you to think about that. Surely if it's right, then there's got to be a place that you can go to demonstrate the rightness of it. But according to the Scripture, the pattern is to sing. Well, there's another reason that I oppose it, and that has to do with the authority question. You know, really, brethren, if we're real honest, whatever we differ with, not only with our own brethren, but with those of the religious world, when it's all said and done, it comes down to an authority question. That's what it really comes down to. Where is the authority? Another reason that I oppose the instrument is that we have no authority for them. Turn with me, if you would, to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. In verse number 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father that is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Now, who is the one that's approved? By simply doing something in the name of the Lord, that does not show divine approval. There are many people today, you know, Brother Lewis in his class this morning did a good job, but, you know, he mentioned about these gimmicks that churches have. I'm going to tell you, these gimmicks, they are done by people that believe that they're doing the work of the Lord. They believe they are sanctioned by God. They believe that they have God's divine approval for those things. They believe that they are right. Now, brethren, I'm not going to doubt their sincerity. I'm not even going to question their honesty. But that's not the issue. The issue is, does God's word authorize it? Is it a thus saith the Lord? Can they give book, chapter, and verse for it? Now, brethren, it says that many are going to say in that day that we did wonderful things. Now, brethren, I know, and I'm convinced, that there are going to be many people in the area of religion that's going to have a rude awakening on the day of judgment. They're going to stand before Christ, and they're going to give a great itinerary of all the things that they did. They're going to give a list. They're going to give a whole list of all the things that they did, all the great works that they did, and they're going to present that as evidence that they did it in the name of the Lord. But notice verse 23. He says he's going to tell some to depart from me. Why? You that practice lawlessness. To do something that you have no authority for is to practice lawlessness. If we do something that is not in accordance with God's will, that is iniquity, that is lawlessness. What does that mean? That means to act without law. Brethren, if we do anything in service to God that we have no authority for, that is lawlessness. And to do that will not make us pleasing to God. Notice the end of verse 21. He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. You know what that verse implies? That verse implies that God has a will. God has a will, and if you want to please God, you've got to do his will. Now, what does that make? What does that necessitate in all of us? That necessitates us to know what God's will is. Well, if you want to know what God's will is, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to examine his word. You won't know what God's will is by what somebody tells you. You know, you don't know it by listening to me. You won't know it by just taking my word for it. You need to examine God's will for yourself. You need to look to see what it says. And if it's not according to the pattern, if there is no authority for it, we must leave it alone. Now in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 23 through 27, there was a discussion, and this discussion was about authority. Now in Matthew chapter 21, as usual, the Pharisees are taking issue with Jesus. And in verse number 21, verse number 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "Surely I say to you that you have faith, do not doubt. You not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast in the sea,' it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now that's the background. Now look at verse 23. It says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and saying, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority?'" Now, brethren, those are two questions that no matter what we're talking about, whether it's the music question, whether it's the worship of the church, whether it's the entrance into the body of Christ, whether we're talking about what heaven will be like, what are the promises of God, it makes no difference what we're talking about, that you have the right and you should have the knowledge of where the authority, by whose authority do you teach these things. And not only is that important, it's not only important whose authority you have, it's important where you got it. Now, brethren, if you didn't get it from God, it doesn't mean anything. Now, your opinion and my opinion don't mean anything. What this body of believers believes and what this group of people believe doesn't mean anything. If the authority did not come from God, then they don't have any authority. And if he didn't get it from God, then he doesn't have any. You not only have to have God's authority, you must have one that has the right to get that authority. Now, brethren, we need to understand that we need to be able to answer where the authority is. That is a viable question that needs to be asked and needs to be answered about anything we do. When somebody comes to me and says, "Why do you take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week?" Where's my authority for doing that? My authority is in Acts 20, verse 7. Whether we have an approved example in the New Testament where the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, who gave them that authority to do that? Jesus did. Jesus did the night he was betrayed in Matthew chapter 26 when he instituted that supper. And he said, "Take, eat, this bread is my body, the fruit of the vine, represents his blood.
Who gave that authority? Jesus gave that authority. Did he have the right to have that authority? Where did he get it? He got it from his Father. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, brethren, when it says heaven and earth, that's it. There is no authority than any other than heaven and earth. Now, brethren, there's only two sources of authority. Listen, you either got it from God or you got it from men. I don't care what you're talking about in the area of religion. There's only two sources of authority. It's either divine or it's human. It's either from God or it's from men. And wherever you get it is where you're going to come out in the equation. If you get it from God, then we all should come out in the same place. But if you get it from God, if you get it from men, we're going to differ. Now, brethren, that's something that's true, and that'll be true about anything we talk about. Now, you either get it from one place or the other, but let's say you get it from God. If you get it from God, then you ought to be doing what God says. If you do get it from man, you're taking a risk. Again, that's a choice all of us must make. And look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, you know, I don't think it's by accident that this verse follows verse 16. Remember that verse? We read it a few moments ago. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And look at the next verse. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through the by the Father through him. Whatever we do, brethren, whether it is by word or whether it is an action, it must be done in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means by his authority. Whatever we do, whether it's what we speak, whether it's what we sing, whether it's what we do in action as a body or individual, we must do that by the authority of the Lord. Now, brethren, you mark this down and you keep this in mind. You cannot give thanks for anything to God that you cannot find in the book. You can't thank God for anything that you do not find in his word. If it is not in his word, you don't need to give him thanks for it because it does not come from him. Now, brethren, what does it mean in the name of the Lord? What does that phrase mean? That simply means by his authority. Let me give you an illustration. A policeman knocks on your door and he tells you to open up and you refuse to, and then he says, I'm telling you to open this door in the name of the law. What does he mean? He means by the power and the authority that he has in the jurisdiction, whether it's city or state, whatever it might be, or if it's the federal law, by that authority that has been given to him, he tells you to open that door. You understand what he means when he says, by in the name of the law, that's by the authority of. When you do something in service to God, you've got to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, if you do not have the authority of Christ, then you do not have authority. And if you do not have authority, then it is not a righteous act. It is not something that God's going to look on favorably. And so if the music question, we have to ask, where is the authority? If you have the instruments, where is the authority? It has to come from God. And if it comes from God, where is it at? Surely you can produce a passage. Surely there's a passage in the Bible that would exemplify that what God desires for us to be. And so again, I oppose them because there is no authority in the New Testament for them. I oppose them because it's an addition of what God's word says. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and in verse number 6, Proverbs 30 and verse number 6. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Do not add to his words. In Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 20, it says that there was no light in them, that they were in darkness because they did not follow God's word. And when a man or woman does not follow God's word, there is no light in them. They are in spiritual darkness. And you all know what Revelation 22, 18 and 19 say. Now, I understand in the context of that verse that it's talking about the book of Revelation, because God knew that the world would turn that book upside down in the way that it understands it. And he's absolutely right. It's the most perverted book in the whole Bible. But in verse 18 it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We could also go back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, when God gave the old law to the second generation. He says, do not add to it, do not diminish from it. You do not change it, you do not alter it, you do not amend it. It's to be left in the way that I have given it to you. That was true under the old law, that's true under the new law. We cannot add or subtract from God's word. I believe when you put the instrument in there, you've got an addition. You've got something that God did not put in there. You've got something that man has added. And he's added it for his own convenience. He added it for his own desire. Now, we're going to look at that more tonight when we talk about argument. When one of the arguments that I didn't even deal with, that I forgot about until I got all done with my outline, is that one of the arguments is it sounds better. Well, all right, let's give you that. It sounds better. Where's the authority? Is it okay because it sounds better? It still lacks authority. It's addition to God's word. Listen to me, brethren. I know some of you have family that are in religions that do these things. And a lot in discussions I've had with brethren over the years, they think this is a nitpicking thing. They think this is just a trivial thing. It's really not a big deal. Brethren, the big deal about this is that if you allow one innovation in, if you can depart from God's word in anything, whether it's the worship of the church, whether it's the work of the church, whether it's how you gain interest, if you can depart from the word, if you can do anything without the authority of Christ, then you can do anything. And you know the evidence of that? For years, when people debated this, they had many arguments that they used in debate. The only book that's in print today that I just purchased, the man that debated this in 1988, he left all those old arguments. He never made any of them. He had a new argument. And his new argument was, we do not have to have authority for any or everything that we do. That's the argument he made in the debate, that we do not have to have authority for every action that we do. Now, brethren, that's dangerous ground. Because when you get on that argument, you open the floodgates. Because you can allow anything and anything in if you take that principle to heart, that you don't have to have authority for what you do. Where do you draw the line? And then the better question is, who's going to draw it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If we don't have to have authority, then I'm going to tell you what, we're not going to be united because we're going to be different on a lot of things. And what one group of people may do may be different from another. But brethren, if you add to God's word, there's a danger in that. If you subtract from what it says, there's a danger in that. And if you do that, then you need to understand, brethren, it's not something that's a trivial thing. When you add to God's word, that's an important thing. That's a serious matter. When you take something out of the book that's in there, that's a serious matter. You're taking God's word and you're altering it. I want you to think about that for a minute. When you alter God's word, that's a serious matter. That's not something you just cast away. That's not something you just kind of look the other way. When you change and alter God's word, that's a serious charge. And brethren, that's one reason why I do not believe and I do not subscribe that we should use the instrument. But if I had to rest all my arguments in one thing, these last two that I'm going to give you this morning, this is where I would make my case. And that is, I oppose instrumental music because it is not of faith. I want us to look at this for a moment. It is not of faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? Well, let me give you an illustration. I think maybe it will help you. Let's say that we're in a building and somebody has placed a bomb in the building. And just our luck, the bomb squad can't get in there soon enough to detonate it. And so it falls upon you to depend upon me. Number one, you're in real trouble because I don't know anything about a bomb. Number two is, and I'll look at the detonate the mechanism that is on this bomb. And I look at it and I think, you know, that black wire seems to be an important wire. Maybe if I just clip the black wire, then we'll be okay. Well, what am I going by? Am I going by faith or by sight? Well, I'm walking by sight. I just think that black wire will get me out of this mess. Well, that's not to say. Is there a better way? Well, what if I call the bomb disposal department? He says, well, we can't get there in time, but I'm going to talk you through it, Mr. Greer. I'm going to show you how to get it undone. He says, I want you to look at the I want you to look at the box there. I want you to look at the detonating thing. He says, you see that black wire? He said, yeah, you see it going to that coil? He said, yeah. He said, don't touch that wire. You touch that wire, it's all over. Well, I'm glad I made that call. Then he says, you see a red wire? Yeah, you see it around a little shiny piece of material? Yeah, you see it's attached to that? He said, yeah. He says, clip that wire. Now, when I clip that wire, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? I'm walking by faith because I believe that man knows what he's talking about. And so I walk by faith. If I'm going to do something in the Lord's work, I'm going to have to walk by faith that I know that it is something that God approves of. It is something that he has told me to do. It is something that I know in my heart that God will approve because he has commanded it. Now, Romans 10:17, you all know what that scripture says. It says, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want to walk by faith, you've got to walk by hearing God's word. But there's another passage that's very important in this principle. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. I believe in all of the Bible, there is not a better chapter, there is not a better definition given in the whole Bible, and an illustration of what Bible faith is all about than in Hebrews chapter 11. It is the most powerful argument to demonstrate biblical faith that is in the whole scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes this is called the roll call of the faithful. But I want you to look at verse number 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he being dead, he still speaketh. Now I want to ask you something. By faith, Abel offered a more noble, excellent sacrifice. What does it mean, by faith? I want you to take your Bibles out for a moment. I want you to go back to Genesis. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 4, because this is where this account's at. In Genesis chapter 4, I want you to look down at verse 4. The text says, Abel brought from the firstling of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, Cain brought the first of the fruits of his labor. Now, look at verse 6. It says, the Lord said, Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should overcome it. Now, let me ask you something. It says that Abel offered the sacrifice by faith. It says by that he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, how did he know to offer an animal? How did he know that? Did Abel just wake up and say, you know, I think I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to offer God a sacrifice, and I'm going to give him one of my best lambs. He just think that up? He just come up with that? Or did Cain just wake up one morning and say, well, you know, I'm a farmer, and I don't have any flock. And I don't want to go down there to Abel's to get an animal, and so I'm just going to offer the best of my harvest, and I'm going to give that as a sacrifice to God. Did they just think that up themselves? No. When it says that he did it by faith, it means that he did it by God's instruction. He didn't think it up himself. He did it by God's instruction. By faith, he did something. What? He heard God, and he did the proper sacrifice. How do I know that? It says that by witness he obtained that he was righteous. What made Abel's sacrifice righteous? And what made Cain's unrighteous? One did it by God's instruction. The other one did it by his own. Now, brother, think about that. By faith, he did what God instructed. When you do what God instructed, that's going to be righteous. When you do that which God does not, that's sin, and that's unrighteousness. By faith, whatever we do in service to God must be done by faith. It must be done in accordance with what God has said. If it's not, it means nothing. What about Noah? It says in verse 7, go down to verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now notice, by faith he built an ark. What does that mean? That mean that Noah just decided one day, looked up in the clouds and said, you know, I think it's going to rain. I think it's going to rain, and I think it's going to rain a lot, and I'm kind of worried about that. I think I'm going to build me a big boat. Is that what Noah decided? No. He's being divinely warned and instructed by God. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen. Nobody had ever seen the flood that was going to come upon the earth. They never seen the heavens open and the underneath the grounds open up and the water come from below and from above. They never saw that. They didn't know what that was. But Noah believed God. And because God said, Noah, build this ark, I'm going to save you and your three sons and their wives. And he gave them the dimensions. And you can go back to Genesis 6:22. It says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. He walked by faith. The same principle must be true today spiritually. Things you might like or approve to do is not the issue. You might like the instrument. You might approve of it. But you're not the authority. I'm not the authority. It doesn't make any difference what I like. It doesn't make any difference what men want. It doesn't make any demands that they might place upon us. That's not the issue. The issue is if you can walk by faith, then you must have God's instruction to do so. You must hear God. Walking by faith, I hear him. Now, brethren, let me illustrate it another way. When you partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, are you walking by faith or by sight? Why will you partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes? Are you walking by faith or by sight? You're walking by faith. Why? Because you know that we've been commanded to do that. Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus instituted it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, as often as you do this, you do show my death until he comes. It is something that we do because God has authorized it. It is something that's in the pattern. It is something that God has given us. And when I do it, I can walk by faith. When you have the instrument and you're pounding on it up here, there is no faith because there is no pattern. There is no direction. There is no thus saith the Lord. And it is not walking by faith. It is walking by an assumption. And brethren, an assumption can be eternally dangerous. It can be eternally dangerous. But last but not least, why I do not use the instrument is because I believe it makes my worship vain. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Now, in this context, the Jews are getting on Jesus because his disciples don't wash their hands. Now, let me ask you a question. Would it be a good thing for good hygiene to wash your hands before you eat? Yeah. Would that be a good thing socially for you to do if you're around other people to wash your hands so you don't spread germs? Yeah, that'd be something that'd be good hygiene, and that'd be something that socially you should do to be acceptable. But you see, that's not the issue. Jesus is not talking about in Matthew 15, whether that's a good hygiene action or whether that's a good social thing. The Jews were doing it by making it a religious rite. They were making a ceremony out of it. And what Jesus said in Matthew the 15th chapter is that they were wrong because they were binding this as a law, as a spiritual law. Look at verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You see, they were trying to make it a religious rite. And by doing that, God said it was a doctrine of men. He didn't ask for it. He didn't require it. Where's the example of it? Where's the requirement that God asked us to do that? There is no requirement. And so that's a doctrine of men. And you know what? Their feelings and emotions are not the issue. That's not the issue. That may be right. They may be doing it with a good heart. They may be doing it in sincerity. That's not the issue. The issue is it a commandment of God or is it a doctrine of men? And if it's a doctrine of men, we cannot do it. Doing the commandment of men cannot be profitable or cause your worship to be vain. That means empty. That means of no effect. You can be prayerful. You can have your eyes filled with tears. You can be sincere. You can be your head bowed. And you can be the most ungodly person in worship. The expressions and the emotion do not make your worship honorable. The thing that makes it honorable is that it's done in the proper spirit and it's done by the proper pattern. John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is not only important that you worship with the proper attitude, it is also important that you worship by truth, by that which is contained in God's word. You must have a thus saith the Lord. Brethren, in any action, listen to me very carefully, any action that you do in worship to God that you do not have authority for, and you participated, I don't care how good your heart is, I don't care how pure your motive is, I don't care how sincere you are, if it's not got a thus saith the Lord, if it's not by faith, it is vain, it is unprofitable, and it will benefit you spiritually nothing. Now let me close this morning by asking a simple question. Are we just, you know, when I was younger, I heard this. I don't hear it much today, but when I was younger, I said, you people in the Church of Christ, you're just oddball. You just got these crazy positions. Do we? Are we that odd? You know, the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, that baptism is a burial. Colossians 2, verse 12 says that it's a burial. You know what? Everybody agrees with us about that. Even those who oppose our teaching and God's teaching on baptism, they don't disagree that what we're doing is wrong. They agree that it's right. Why don't they disagree with us? How can they disagree with the Bible? How can you show them when you're doing what Romans 6 says, what you're doing what Colossians 2 says and Galatians 3, how can they argue with that? No, they agree with that. Well, what do we divide? We divide when somebody says it's okay to sprinkle. You see, that's what we divide. We all agree, well, you can baptize, but you don't have to. That's not the only way to do it. You can also sprinkle, but nobody disagrees with us. Everybody agrees that baptism is taught in the Bible. I haven't met one religious person, even disagrees with me about that issue, that says what we practice is wrong. I've had a lot of religious discussion with some of my religious friends who believe that it's not essential to salvation, but they say, oh, it's okay to do it. I don't have any problem with you doing it. You know why? Because it's in the Bible. There's no way they could argue with it. What about taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? I never had those who disagree and do it another way. I never had them saying, well, what you do is wrong. What they say is things like, well, you do it too often, it loses its meaning. But they can't say it's wrong because it's right there in the Scripture. Acts 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's right there in the Scripture. They agree. They're not saying that what you do is wrong. They say, well, we can do it in a little different way. We can take it bi-weekly. We can take it monthly. We can take it quarterly. We can take it semi-annually. Well, here we've got a problem. That's where we disagree. Why? Because one of us is not walking by faith. You see, but we all agree that you got to do it. But see, we're going to differ on the application part of it. People say, well, we don't have any problem with the Lord's church having free will offerings. That's right. Well, how can they agree with that? They believe that's right and honorable. They pass the plate just like we do. They don't have any problem with that. Why? They don't argue about that. They agree with us about that. Why? Because it's right there in the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16. But you know what? How many of you ever walked into Walmart and see these people selling their candy bars to support their work of the church? We're going to have some difference, aren't we? We're going to disagree about that. Why? Because that's not the way that the Lord's church raises money. It doesn't raise money by buying and selling and getting gain. It's not in the profit-making business. And so when somebody suggests that, we're going to divide. But we all agree free will offering's okay. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says. There's elders in every church. Acts 14, 23. Is there anything wrong with you having elders in your church? Oh, no. Bible talks about elders, bishops. Yeah, no problem. But you know what? If somebody comes up with the pastoring system, we're going to have a problem. When somebody puts the preacher as the overseer and we have a pastor system that he leads the flock, then we've got a problem because somebody's not walking by faith. But you see, they don't have any problem with what we do because it's found in the book. But if we want to do something outside the book, then we're going to differ. And the same thing about, what about the name we wear? You ever had anybody take issue with you because you're a Christian? Is that a bad name for you to wear? Anybody ever told you that's an unscriptural name? Yeah, did anybody ever tell you that? I've never had any religious person ever tell me that Christian is a bad name to wear. How could they do that? Acts 11, verse 26 says they were called Christian first in Antioch. That's a biblical name. Nobody's going to take issue with that. You call yourself a Christian, they think that's well and good. But we're going to divide when you make it hyphenated. When you call yourself Christian and then something else. Then we're going to divide because we're different. Now, brethren, the same is true about playing. The Bible says to sing. We've read all the passages that tells us to sing. And there's nobody, I've never met a person that has any objection to us singing. They said, that's all well and good. You can sing, that's good. You can be a cappella, that's good. And we can all be in agreement. But when we start playing, then we're dividing. Why is that? Who's the oddball? Is it us? Are we the one that's odd? We're following the Bible. We give book, chapter, and verse for what we do. We give book, chapter, and verse for example. Direct command of necessary emphasis. We give the example. Who's the oddball here? No, it's not us. It's not us. I don't use the instrument because I can't find it in the Word of God. He said, well, Brother Greer, you haven't looked very far because it's all over the Bible, and it is. And I'll talk about that tonight. So tonight, I'm going to examine their arguments. They've got some. They don't have any merit, but they've got some. And I'm going to honestly deal with their arguments. I'll just give you a little something to think about this afternoon. I'm going to talk about the solo argument. They want to get on James 5, verse 6, 13 about the word solo. We'll talk about that tonight. They want to use the argument that we do many things that we don't have authority for. We'll see if that indeed is true. Another argument that's often used by those who practice this is, where does the Bible say not to do it? Where does the Bible say not to do it? That is their favorite argument. We'll look and see what the Bible says about that. But brethren, let me tell you, I'm not afraid of their arguments. All of their arguments